So Paul is saying he had the flesh, he had the spirit, but in verse 24 he said that he had crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. How did he do that? Through Christ. Remember, he was in Christ. And through Christ, the power of the flesh had been destroyed.
Hello, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church. I want to thank you for joining us for our podcast today. And it's my prayer that the teaching and preaching from the Word of God will encourage and challenge you to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God richly bless you as you open your heart now to the Word of God.
The spiritual life is not something we contrive. It is something that God gives to us. You ever tried to see someone in their Christian walk and hope that they're doing all right, and you wonder, are they putting this on or is it real? By the way, how many of you know time will always tell that? But the fact of the matter is, spirituality is not something you make up. Spirituality is not developed through a particular list or reminders. The spiritual life is not cultivated by the fact that someone may come and see us soon, other than the one that we preached about this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual life is the life that Jesus lives through us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 2 as you hold your place there in Galatians chapter 5. And let's review for just a moment by way of introduction. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now just that first half of the verse, let's say it together. Ready to begin. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. The old affections, the old life is crucified, dead, destroyed through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified. The old man is dead. I'm crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now let me just ask you a question tonight, and I want you to think about this. Does Christ live in you? Oh, I'm saved. My mother told me I'm saved. No. Does Christ live in you? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ whereby you are aware of His presence, you are yielding to His power, you are different because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the All-Powerful One lives in you? By the way, how many of you believe that if the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, lives in you, there ought to be some difference about you? And he said, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the spiritual life is not me trying to be spiritual. The spiritual life is Christ living through me and being manifest through me. Now let's learn about that tonight. How does that work? Would you notice tonight, first of all, the position of a spiritual Christian? The position of a spiritual Christian. Very basic, very brief tonight, but don't miss it. Verse number 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now notice here a statement of ownership. They that are Christ's. All right? Let's say that together. They that are. So, tonight if you're a Christian, you are Christ. It's not about adding Jesus to your God shelf. It's not about adding Jesus to your repertoire. It's not about you giving Him all that you are and Him giving Him all that He is. No, no, you have nothing to give Him. You have everything to gain when you become a Christian. And the Bible says in this particular verse that they that are Christ's, we are purchased by Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Young people, the reason to maintain moral purity and the reason to be careful with what your eyes see and where your feet take you is because those are not your eyes, and those are not your feet, and that is not your body, and it is not your life, and it is not my life. I have been bought lock, stock, and barrel by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am Christ's. And if we would settle the issue of our position, we would be a more spiritual Christian, because we would say, hey, it's not my life, it's Christ's life. And I don't want anything in this life of mine to be a poor reflection as I am living this life. I want His life to be lived out through me. And so the Bible says that we are purchased by Christ, and it says we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so we see a position that is given to us here in the Scriptures, and we see it is a statement of ownership. And if you get nothing else tonight, remember this: you do not own your life. You have been purchased. You are in Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. And that ought to really change the way we live. I was preaching out of town some time back, and the pastor had a friend in the church that gave me a car to use while I was there. I don't even really know how to explain what that car, it was a Mercedes-Benz, I know that, but it had so many extra things on it, and different chrome here and there, and dashboard. I mean, the thing was as souped up, and it was fast. I mean, it was flat out fast. A red Mercedes-Benz loaded to the hilt. And they said, here's the keys. This is your car to drive while you're here to and from the church and so forth. And you drive this car. Now, I got to tell you, at first I thought, man, this is nice, nice car. It's going to be a fast car. But to be honest with you, I was scared to death driving that car. It was real low to the ground, kind of like a racing type car, real low. You couldn't really pull up to a parking spot normally. You couldn't pull over the little piece of concrete thing. You had to be very, very careful that you didn't scratch it. And had a strange way of shifting, and sometimes I was afraid, is that too many RPMs? Am I in the right gear, and how's this thing working? Sometimes I would go even slower just to make sure. I didn't want to do anything to that car. I was very careful in turning the car. Very, very careful. Where I parked it way outside of the normal parking area. I didn't park close to the hotel. I parked way out where I could make sure there's plenty of room around that. My goal was, when I gave that car back to the owner, that it was in good shape. It wasn't scratched. It wasn't dented. I mean, it wasn't my car. I was just borrowing that car. I wanted to make sure that I took good care of it. And I just want to remind you, young men, that it is not your life. It is not your body. It is not yours, my friend. You've been purchased with a price. And one day, the owner's coming back. And we want to be ready for that day. It's a statement of ownership. We are in Christ. Secondly, it's a statement of position. Now notice the statement of position very quickly. Verse 24. And they that are Christ's, that's those of us that are saved, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now notice the position of victory. There was a sense, no doubt, in Paul's life in which the power of the old self and the world had been broken. It was broken at the cross of Calvary. It was broken at the moment of his salvation. Those influences no longer dominated him. He said, those of us that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, he said, we are in Christ. We have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Now watch this. Those affections exist. He never said they didn't exist. He even said, sometimes the things that I would, I do not do. The things that I should not do, I do. He said there was a battle the Apostle Paul faced in his life. But his position was a victorious position in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 17, Galatians 5. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So Paul is saying he had the flesh, he had the spirit. But in verse 24 he said that he had crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. How did he do that? Through Christ. Remember, he was in Christ. And through Christ, the power of the flesh had been destroyed. And this, my friends, is a position that he spoke about. The position he lived from was a position of a crucified flesh and alive to the Holy Spirit, and a position of victory through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, all persons who belong to Jesus Christ by faith in him and his perfect saving work have crucified the flesh through Calvary. Paul is saying that flesh in which we live has been executed. But how could that be in light of what he had just said previously about the fact that there's a war going on between the spirit and the flesh? If the flesh has been crucified, then how is it that there's always this war going on? I believe simply what Paul is writing looks back to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the time of the death of Jesus Christ, when the flesh was actually defeated. And if I may illustrate it in this way, the flesh is like a chicken with its head cut off. The flesh has been dealt a death blow, although it continues to flop around the barnyard of earth until the last nerve is stilled. The fact of the matter is that your flesh and mine is crucified with Christ at the cross of Calvary. And though it rears up and wants to fight and wants to tell young men to act in ways they should not, or young ladies in ways, and grown adults in ways they should not, the fact is that when you reckon yourself and when you have a reckoning of who you are in Christ, you realize you are dead indeed unto sin and you are alive unto Jesus Christ. And you claim Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And it is from the basis of a spiritual position that I can live a spiritual life, not because I am spiritual, but because Jesus won the victory at the cross of Calvary and his spirit lives in me. The position of a spiritual Christian is the position of being owned by the Lord Jesus Christ, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and I have won the victory when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for me. Notice secondly now, the prompting of a spiritual Christian. Our position is in Christ, verse 24. They that are Christ, that's my position. But notice the prompting of a spiritual Christian. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's say that together. If we live in the Spirit, let us also. Now, a spiritual Christian lives in the Spirit. A spiritual Christian, verse 24, has crucified the flesh, Romans 6. He reckons himself dead unto sin. He realizes that the old flesh may fight as it will, but it's nothing more than a chicken with its head cut off, and we have power over the flesh. I mean power over drink and lust and temptation and gossip and every other cruddy thing you can think of. There is power over that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when you're positioned in Christ, you have, at the very least, the potential for victory because of what Jesus did. That's my position. But now listen very carefully. If I'm going to stay in that position, in the practical daily sense, not theologically, but in the daily sense of abiding with Christ, then I must listen to and walk with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, notice the prompting of a spiritual Christian. He lives in the Spirit, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 said it this way, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, if every young person at Lancaster Baptist School or West Coast Baptist College was spiritual all the time, there would be no need for most rules in the rule book. They would not need to be told to not listen to the wrong music or not run with the wrong crowd or not do the wrong things, because if they were walking in the Spirit, they wouldn't want to do those things appertaining to the flesh. Did you know that standards and rules are given to our children by parents and giving to students by authority, not for the spiritual student, but for those that are walking in the flesh? But the prompting of a spiritual Christian comes from the Holy Spirit, and we are commanded to walk in the Spirit, Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life and because of righteousness. And so we are in the flesh geographically, but not spiritually. We are in Christ spiritually. That is our standing. That is our position. And we must walk in the Spirit. So our prompting is simply this: to live in the Spirit. Secondly, to be led of the Spirit. To be led of the Spirit. Sometimes we sing the song, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Galatians 5:18, notice what it says. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. All right? If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Listen very carefully then. We do not need to be under the law if we are guided by the Spirit, because the Spirit will guide us in righteousness. The law was to show our need for Christ. The law shows that we transgress. The law is not a good guide into righteousness. Listen to me. The best guide for righteous living dwells within you, and His name is the Holy Spirit. And if you will listen to Him, He'll tell you how to treat your wife. He'll tell you how to respect your parents. He'll tell you how to love your husband. He'll tell you not to cheat on your taxes. He'll tell you to be a soul winner. If we will live in the Spirit, we'll not need a big long list of things. He will guide us. So we are to be living in the Spirit, led of the Spirit. And then notice thirdly, we're to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Now, this spiritual walk that I'm preaching about tonight is a wonderful walk. And most days of your life and most moments of most days can be filled with this type of walk. There will be times when that old dead chicken will rear up and there'll be a thought or there'll be an action or a word that you say, and you'll have to come back and communion with the Lord and back to the control of the Spirit once again. But I'm not preaching to you tonight about something that's just kind of a once in a while Christianity. I'm preaching to you about what God intends to be the normal Christian life. Walking in the Spirit. A few things about that walk very quickly. First, it is a guided walk. Now, I don't know about you, I like guides. I mean, I've learned this in my life, and I've had some opportunities to be in some different places where the guide really helped me. And I remember the first time as a young man out deer hunting with my granddad, and he was my guide on that particular trip. And he took me to a particular rock, and he said, now look, he said, I've been watching this for a long time. I've been farming this area for 50 years. And he said, I want you to sit down right here on this rock. I want you to put your gun over this rock. And he said, within the next couple hours, there's going to be the biggest deer you ever saw in your life. And he's going to come sauntering down out of those trees over there. And when he gets a couple hundred yards from you, I want you to shoot him and drop him dead in the middle of the field. You know what I said? Yes, sir. Now look, I was just simple enough and obedient enough to look at it this way. Granddad said the biggest old deer he ever saw is going to come down there in a couple hours, and I'm just going to be right here. Granddad said it. That's all I need to know. My granddad said a lot of great things, by the way. He was mad on his way to heaven that Jimmy Carter gave the Panama Canal back, if you know what I mean. I mean, he had so many things like that he would talk to me about. But when it came to that matter right there, he was the guide. You know what? About 45 minutes later, the biggest old deer I ever saw came tumbling down, and I put that scope on that deer, and glory to God, sent him to heaven. It was a wonderful moment. But I had to listen to the guide. I remember years ago, we were up in Cody, Wyoming on the Shoshone River. We're in this little raft. Matthew was about this tall. We had him in one of those little yellow kind of a water jacket thing. And I mean, he looked like E.T. in there. You know, he was just so small. We all had these water covers on, and we got in there. And I'm telling you what, we got into some of those rapids, and I thought, oh my soul, this is going to turn out to be a swimming activity. I mean, we would go right for a rock, and then boom, he'd turn away from that rock, right for a big old tree, and man, he'd shift that oar, and we'd go. And after a little while, we started to enjoy ourselves. And after a while, the guide said, you know, I'll tell you what. He said, I've been down this stretch of the river more than 2,500 times. And you know what I learned? I learned just to let the guide tell me what to do. I learned just to listen to the guide. You know, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't want to go to the Holy Land without a guide. I mean, I get in enough trouble with a guide. I mean, I don't want to accidentally wander over into Syria. Hey, bub, how's it going? I'd be eating pita bread the rest of my life. You know, I found out when we got over there, the man knows what he's talking about, you know. He knows how to get from Caesarea to Mount Carmel to Nazareth, and he knows how to get into Bethlehem without stepping in the wrong street. I'm an advocate of finding someone who's been there and learning what you can learn from them, but there is only one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There is only one who knows where you're going tomorrow and how to help you avoid the pitfalls. There is only one who can help you avoid the tragedy and the difficulty of sin and the tearing apart of your family and the loss of your testimony. And that guide, my friend, is the Holy Spirit of God. Brother Weaver can't walk with these boys everywhere they go. And Mrs. Weaver can't walk with the girls and say, oh, sweetheart, don't do that. You're going to get in trouble. And your mom and dad can't go everywhere you go. And Pastor Chapel, though you might think I can't go everywhere and say, be nicer. Don't do that. Pass out a tract. No, my friend, that's not the way God designed the Christian life. He designed the Christian life so that Christ would live in you. And he does that through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're to be alive. It's a guided walk. John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you. He will guide you into all truth. I like that. He's going to let us know right from wrong. The Holy Spirit does that. It's a guided walk. It's a worthy walk. Colossians 1:10, walking worthy of the Lord. A wonderful walk. I quote, concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Dr. George Sweeting, who said, watch out for any ministry or person who claims to be led by the Holy Spirit but acts contrary to the Word of God. And beware of any movement or group whose focus is solely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points not to himself but to Jesus Christ. In November, I'll preach a full-length message on a Sunday night, why we do not speak in tongues. And I trust it'll be a help and point our faith to Christ and point our faith to the infallible Word of God, the final authority of God, His Word. But may I say to you tonight that a truly spiritual Christian, a truly Spirit-filled Christian, is pointing other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the position of a spiritual Christian is that he is in Christ. And the prompting of a spiritual Christian comes from the Holy Spirit. And we are commanded in verse 25 to walk in the Spirit. And finally, as we close tonight, the practice of a spiritual Christian. If I am in Christ and if I am listening to the Spirit, what will my life look like? How many of you think that's a fair question? If I'm in Christ, walking in the Spirit, what will that look like? Lewis Berry Schaefer said, when led of the Spirit, the child of God must be as ready to wait as to go, as prepared to be silent as to speak. In other words, being led of the Spirit means following the leadership and obeying the direction of the Spirit moment by moment, each and every day. Now, I'm going to give you three characteristics of the spiritual Christian very quickly as I close. First, the spiritual Christian is a humble Christian. He's a humble Christian. Frankly, at the root of every sin in your life and mine is pride. Whether it's some wrong thought, some wrong deed, it's always me thinking I should be able to do this. I should be able to do this. I don't care what the boss says. I don't care what my husband says. I don't care what my parents say. That, my friend, is the opposite of being spiritual. That attitude. Look at what it says in verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. The spiritual Christian is not all about himself. He's not all about vain glory. The spiritual Christian is a humble Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:7. It is God that gives the increase. It's not about me. It's not about emphasizing myself. James 4:16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Let me tell you three things humble Christians do. One, humble Christians forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. I look around here and I just thank God for a lot of people over the years who have been led of the Spirit to forgive one another. One of the reasons you're here is because you could have copped an attitude. You could have said, why, she's a hypocrite, and that's it. That's the last straw. But hundreds of you have been spiritual enough to say, you know, he's not perfect, but I forgive him. And she's not perfect, but I forgive her. And I'm not that great either. So, Let's just pray the Holy Spirit to help us get along. Amen. That is the sign of a spiritual marriage and a spiritual church. Forgiving. I'll tell you another sign of a humble Christian is when you can rejoice for someone else. 12.5% unemployment in California. 11% nationwide, I believe. One of our men came up to me today. He wrote me a thank you note, in fact. He said, "Pastor, after 7 months, I've got my final interview. It looks like I'll start my new job this week. After 7 months, thanks for praying." Now, let me tell you, if you're spiritual and unemployed, your attitude towards that man ought to be, "Thank God. Way to go," you know. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, Romans 12:15. You can often tell who is spiritual and who is not when one is being blessed and the other is not. And sometimes when they're about in your same age group. Or sometimes it'll be a man who's in his midlife, he's in his 50s, and some young guy, 35 years old, why, look at what he's got, look what's happening to him. And if you're not careful, there's a spirit that's not right. But a humble man will forgive, and a humble man will rejoice when someone else is blessed. May I say, a humble man does not hold offenses. So the practice of a spiritual Christian is to humbly walk day by day on this planet. Then secondly, a spiritual Christian is a helpful Christian. He's humble and he's helpful. Look at verse 26. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another." You see, the spiritual Christian is not provoking someone else. He's helping someone else. He has a desire to encourage them along in their life. James chapter 3 says to avoid bitter envying and strife in your hearts. It's not our place to provoke. It's not our place to have bitterness. It's our place to be helpful and kind wherever we might. I just thank the Lord for Lancaster Baptist Church for so many reasons. One of the reasons is, as a pastor, this has been a great church for the purposes of what I would call restorative ministry. Look, you don't pastor a church for 23 years. You don't pastor a church like this morning that had nearly 5,000 people in attendance without having sometimes people have problems. A wayward teenager, a time of separation in a marriage, a difficulty. I know I've dealt with those types of things this week, at least 40 hours of this week, just with fractured relationships. And as I have sat across my desk this week, I have told people, let me tell you something about Lancaster Baptist Church. There may be a few people who find out that you've had a problem. There may be a few people who find out that there's been a tragedy in your life, and they may be a little judgmental or look at you out the side of their eye. I can't guarantee that a few won't do that, but the majority of people in this church have at their heart a desire to pray and help, and not a desire to broadcast someone else's dirty laundry, but a desire to see you get a second chance and a desire to keep you going. And I'm going to tell you, my friend, that is the sign of a spiritual church, not a church with envy and gossip and bittering and envy in your heart. For that wisdom, James said, descendeth not from above, but from the earth. But this ought to be a place where when the guy from RU who hadn't taken a drink in 12 weeks falls off the wagon, somebody comes up and says, "Hey, buddy, come on, get back. Back up. A just man falleth 7 times, but we're going to keep on trying and keep on going." And when someone's having a tough time in their marriage, and maybe it seems like they're sitting alone for a few weeks, it's not my place to say, "Well, I wonder what she did or he did wrong." It's my place to say, "Spirit of the living God, restore their marriage. They have little children. Lord, help them. Help them to love each other and pray for each other. Don't let them be a statistic. Lord, help them, please, Lord." When you hear about a teenager that ran off and fell into some kind of sin, it's not your place and mine to judge them. It's my place and yours to be spiritual and to be humble and to be helpful. And may this always be a church where hurting people can find help. I don't say this to be mean. Don't let me, as the under-shepherd, catch you speaking disparagingly about someone who's still in church and trying to work it out. I've learned this over the years. Every time someone's got a finger pointed that way, there's three right back. Oftentimes, those who want to glee in someone's moral problem have them themselves.
And those who want to talk about someone's finances have theirs. And those who want to talk about someone's children are going to have theirs. Listen, friend, if you were wise, you would stop talking and start praying for them. Let's be a humble church. Let's be a helpful church. And then thirdly, the practice of a spiritual Christian. Let's be a hopeful church. Look at verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is to bear and believe and hope. Love is not to be the kind of an attitude that is envious. Love is the attitude that is hopeful and happy when someone is blessed. And I'm speaking to you tonight about being a spiritual church, not Pharisaical. I didn't say that. Spiritual. Our position in Christ, our prompting from the Spirit who walks with us, and our practice, humble, helpful, and hopeful, helping one another until Jesus Christ comes. And so I remind you as we close, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. You and I cannot be spiritual without the Holy Spirit. Let Christ live through you.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.